We pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would open our minds to the scriptures so that we can understand how you reached people. Because as you reached people, so can we. We can reach people if we listen to the Master, if we look at his example, if we follow his footsteps. Now help us to attend to that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus reached people because Jesus was a friendly person. Jesus reached people because Jesus loved people. He loved people so much that he was willing to come to people. And if we want to reach people, we have to have the same attitude. We have to have the same mentality that Christ had. Remember, he was in a place of eternal glory at the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. He prays, Father, restore unto me the glory I had with you since before the creation of the world. He did not have to come here. He did not have to sacrifice himself. He did not have to engage. He was fine where he was at. No problems, no sins, no death, no sorrow, no betrayal, no sicknesses. But he came because he loved people. And here's one of the prophecies that is written down in the Gospel of Matthew about him being born and him coming into the world and beginning the ministry of the Word to humanity. The people living in darkness, the people meaning all of us, we're living in darkness. They've seen a great light. The great light is Jesus. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, that's planet Earth, a light has dawned. Jesus came. He is the light of the world. And through him and by him, we can also be part of that, if you will, illumination into this world. So follow along in your sermon outline. Jesus reached people because Jesus cared about people. It's difficult to care about people because there's so much that's out there that's needy. Listen to this. Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus cared about people. That's why he came. That's why it says in the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's why that real well-known verse is written, God so loved the world, he sent his Son. We also must remember that the Son wanted to come. The Son decided to come and to become human like us. So if we're going to reach people, we have to care about people. I've been excited to hear that this is happening amongst the body, that you're ministering with one another, you're talking to each other, you're ministering and visiting each other. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Because look what it says here. He, Jesus, he saw them and he had compassion for them. And why? They are harassed and helpless. That sounds just like today, doesn't it? It sounds like today. People are harassed. People are helpless. There's a lot of difficulties in life. There's all this problem with drugs and alcohol and anger and violence and the breakup of families and relationships, all these things. Now, you can look at it pessimistically and say, look how this world's all messed up. Or you can say, wow, what an opportunity. What an opportunity for me to be part of the solution. It depends on how you want to look at it. Now, Jesus intends that we, Christians, emulate him. We are to emulate Jesus Christ. We are to pattern our life after his model. Well, what was his model? So he turns and he says, after he looks at these crowds of people, after his preaching and his teaching and going and driving out demons and healing people and touching people, he said, look, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. What does that mean? There's a lot of need out there. There's a lot of people out there with a lot of needs. But very few people want to get involved in it. Why? Because it's scary. Because it's so much that we think it's overwhelming. I got enough problems of my own, so I'm just going to pay attention to me and my problems. And Jesus said, the laborers are few. So pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Well, God. And what's the harvest? Everybody that he's made. To send out laborers into his harvest. Remember, he wants us to be like him. It's the genius of Christianity, actually, that what God has done is not decided to make a certain level of spiritual people in a church or in a religious movement that we bring people to them and they'll solve all their problems. Not at all. What he has decided to do is infuse into every single believer the priesthood. All of us get to minister, not just the evangelist or the famous preacher or the, you know, come forward and I'll touch you and boom, you're healed. It's it's amazing what he has decided to do. Look at his solution. Peter picked this up. As you come to him, you Christians, we come to Jesus, we come to God, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, you, all of you Christians, just like him, you're like living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house, a temple, it says in the King James, and you're a holy priesthood. For me, from the Roman Catholic background, to grasp this priesthood of all believers was, for me, an epiphany. It was a revelation that I'm a minister, I'm a priest, not just that guy up there with the funny looking collar, but me, I'm a priest. It was hard for me to make the transition from the priesthood isn't about the guy who stands up at the front of the church. That's not the priesthood. The priesthood is you. The priesthood is you at your family, you with your friendships, you at your work. That's the priesthood. Because everything that every one of us do can have a spiritual emphasis if we want it to, if we understand that that's the genius of Christianity. When Jesus saw all of the people and all of the needs of all of the people and he had compassion, he had already planned what was going to happen. He would give himself for them, he would die for them, and by giving himself for them, he forgives their sins, and now he's able to anoint them to now become what he was amongst them. So you and I can become the royal priesthood, the holy priesthood in the midst of this crazy, dark, confused world. That's why we're here. Say, why am I here? Why? What's the purpose of this? If you open your eyes, the purpose is not just for here, it's for forever. He wants you and I to be involved with people. I know that it's hard and it's difficult because you see all the needs of all the people. Jesus preached about the end times and he said this, in the end times, the increase of wickedness, the increase, if you're graphic, goes like this. Gets bigger and bigger. The increase of wickedness will cause the love of most to grow cold. And when you look at the language and the original, it says the love of most, and it infers the love of most of the people of God will grow cold. Why? Because so much need out there, so much sin, so much wickedness, so much that we're so afraid that if I get involved with that, forget it. If I get involved with that, you know, I might get myself in trouble with somebody. And so we pull away. We are like tortoises. We pull into our shell and we say, I'm just going to pay attention to me and maybe some of my family members and that's it. But even if one of my family members is having a real bad problem, I'm going to distance myself from them. But Jesus is saying, no, the answer is to engage. The answer is to engage into the battle so that we can win people. Now, Jesus reached people because he cared about people's children. When you can teach a child, you can teach anyone. If you can teach a child about God and Christ, because they're immature, they're still developing, they have all kinds of, we've diagnosed everybody with ADHD, this and that, blah, 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 autism, whatever. We say that kids are problems. And so we don't want to involve with kids, because kids seem like they're too much trouble. They're an annoyance. They're an intrusion. They make too much noise. Let's please go over there and go to that room. Interesting that Jesus had the same thing happen to him in the ministry. They were bringing children to him. Who's they? Well, the people. That he might touch them. Interesting that, why were people doing this? Because they knew that this Jesus, they could approach him. And they knew that they could bring their stuff to him, their children, their problems. They knew that this prophet, this teacher, was approachable. So the disciples, however, rebuked them. They tried to keep that from happening. They tried to filter those who approached the Lord, the VIP. And it's like they tried to say, no, you know, you're not important enough. That's not an important thing. Please don't bug him with that. We've got more important things than this, a kid. But look what it says here. When Jesus saw it, saw what? Saw the disciples rebuking the parents of children. He was indignant. You know what the word indignant means? He was not happy. Let's put it that way. There's a neat study in the New Testament. If you study the things that got Jesus angry, one of them was when he was in the temple, he made a whip and he started driving people out of the temple because they had not allowed the non-Jewish people to approach. They had set up a money changing, let's make money out there in the court of the Gentiles and let's not worry about them. And Jesus was angry because he said, have you not read my house is a house for the nations? a house of prayer for the nations. I want people to come to me. I want people to access me. I want there to be no barriers, no hindrances for them to approach me. And here we see it again. People are trying to bring children to Jesus. And the disciples are saying, no, we've got more important things to do. And Jesus was indignant at that. Now, it doesn't mean that he hated the disciples. He rebukes them, it says. So he rebukes them. Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. In church services, some churches decide, oh, we're going to put kids outside, and we don't want them even going to the sanctuary because they're too much of an interruption. They're too much of a bother. And this has been an ongoing kind of an issue that goes on in every church. And so I kind of wonder about that, because I think that children have to have an experience with God and church that is extremely positive. Because if when they come to church, they get scowled at, they get shunned to the side, they get, you guys are making too much noise, you're irritating me, I can't hear, please be quiet, you look at their parents, you're scowling at them, whatever. And I think that if we give children that notion of what church is, they're going to, when they grow up, they're going to be like, no thanks. When I went there, they didn't like me, they scowled at me, they shooed me off to another room. I'm not going to go to church before, right? There was this guy, and he was going to get up to go to church on Sunday morning, and his wife says, hey, it's time for you to go to church, honey, let's go. And he goes, oh, I don't really want to go. Everybody scowls at me. Everybody doesn't listen to what I say. They're not very friendly to me. They don't like to talk to me. And he goes, well, honey, you're the preacher. You got to go. I mean, but kids, think about what happens to kids. Oh, man, they're so inconvenient. As a matter of fact, that's why Western culture, which is weird. In Western culture, we have decided that having kids gets in the way of my career, gets in the way of everything, so I'm not going to have kids. So even though God says in the scriptures, be fruitful and multiply, have lots of babies. That's what I always tell the people I get, do weddings for, have babies unless you can't, you know, at that age where you can't do it anymore. I say, have babies. Oh, no, I can't. I don't have enough money. So I tell people all the time. We had one in the first service. And I remember when I met with them, I told them, it's never enough money and never enough time. You're never prepared enough. Have them anyway. So let the children come to me. Look what he says here. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. How is it that he means, what does he mean here? Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What does this mean? Well, I've got a question for you. Children, how do children believe? When you tell them something and you're in their life as a parent or a grandparent, uncle, and don't they usually just totally believe you? There's no questioning. They don't question because you're their parent. There's no, I doubt it, I'm not sure about that, let me think about that. Children are very innocent in the way they believe. And this is the way we are to believe in God. We live in a culture that is cynical, that is doubtful, that is agnostic, that is atheistic. Oh, I don't think so. I don't know. And God, Jesus is saying, if you want to believe in God, you have to believe like a kid believes. I'm telling you that there's a God. I'm telling you there's a heaven. And you just say, okay, I believe it. In other words, your faith has to have a simplistic tone to it. It doesn't mean that it's uneducated, uninformed, or not mature. It's a strong faith, but still, it still in its essence must be simple, must be kind of like pure, like a kid, total belief without any question. And he took them in his arms. He took the kids in his arms and he blessed them and laid his hands on them. Lena Martinez came this morning and she had a 3-week-old little boy named Ezekiel. I brought him up here and everybody goes, oh, here's one right here. Okay, I mean, it's like, there's a baby. Oh, I'm making too much noise. Take him out of here. You know, Jesus said, hey, it's okay. When Jesus preached, he didn't hardly ever preach. He sometimes would go into synagogues, but almost all of his preaching was in the open air. Did you know that? And when he did the Sermon on the Mount, do you think there was bunches of families and kids and who knows, goats and chickens and kids, who knows what? You know, all kinds of stuff going on. Jesus preached through all of that. We need to start, I got ADHD, I can't be distracted. Maybe that's the reason we can't be distracted, because we think we have to just be totally undistracted. Life has lots of distractions. Learn how to pay attention through the distractions. Now, he saw people that others overlooked. Jesus reached people because he noticed people that nobody noticed. And in this case, he notices somebody that everybody literally looked over. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. We already talked about Matthew, the tax collector, but here's another one. He's Jewish. He's collecting taxes for the Romans. Therefore, he's shunned. He's not liked by the rest of the Jewish people in his town. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature, meaning he was short. And do you think anybody let him come to the front of the line? Nope, no way. They were all bringing the locks. Here comes Zacchaeus, everybody quick. Don't let him to the front. So he ran ahead of them, and he climbed into a tree to see him, to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. He knew that, hey, if I got to see Jesus, I'm going to have to do something about my height issue. See, he didn't let anything deter him. If you're going to approach Jesus and you got some issue, so, you know, approach him. The woman with the issue of blood, approach him. He won't stop you from getting close to him. This man was so intent on seeing Jesus that he climbed a tree to see him, would you? Zacchaeus, hurry. He looks up. Jesus looks up and says to him, Zacchaeus, he comes to the tree, hurry down, and I'm going to go hang out at your house today. I must stay at your house today. This an amazing, why is this in the scripture? Why is this story there? I mean, there's tons of other things that probably happened, but why does this one get identified in scriptures for us to look at? Because everybody overlooked this guy, literally. He was short, so they just looked right over him. They didn't like him. I mean, he was collecting taxes. The only time they ever looked at him was when he gave them a tax bill, and they probably scowled at him and cursed him behind his back, right? And so they didn't like to even consider this guy. And Jesus reached people because he reached people and looked at people that everyone else looked past, including the outcasts, the social outcasts. Look at this. He befriended the friendless. Do you think that Zacchaeus had a bunch of friends in Jericho? None. He was the tax collector for the Romans. The only ones that ever probably showed him any friendship was one of the Roman soldiers who would come by, okay, give us the money. And you know, here he's got a bunch of money to give him. He hurries down and he comes and receives Jesus joyfully. And that's a neat thing when Jesus finally, if you will, you finally respond to Jesus and Jesus responds to you and there's a joy. When I first came to Jesus, I couldn't believe it, that I could be with him. Because I grew up Roman Catholic. And again, in my mind was this mentality that to be close to God, I have to be like that priest guy over there. And they got halos on their head and in the stained glass. And so that's not me. I could never get close to God. But when I found out that I could get close to God and that he would take me and receive me, and if I opened my heart to him, he would come into me and he would be part of my life, it was just beyond belief. And it is joy. There's a lot of joyfulness in having Jesus in your life. You'll never be alone. How many of you have a lonely life? Did you know that when Jesus is with you, you're never, ever alone? Before I got married to my wife, Brenda, who's been married to me for 35 years, a long time, I was lonely. I remember this loneliness, even though I came from a family of 9 brothers and sisters. But when Jesus is in your life, it's like having a best friend with you all the time. Zacchaeus stood up. When they saw it, they all grumbled. Who's they? The rest of the people. They grumbled. Why? Because of what Jesus was doing. He was reaching somebody no one would reach. He was touching somebody no one would touch. He was associating with someone that they wouldn't associate with. He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. So here we see the attitude of the general populace of most of us. We look at somebody like that and we say, nah, you know, that person, forget it. They're probably going to die and go to hell. He's collecting taxes for the Romans. He's not elect. He's not one of the Jewish people, so let's just forget about him. Zacchaeus stands up, and it must have been funny. He stands up. He's short anyway, right? He stands up, and Jesus sitting down. He's probably still just eye level, right? Right, Margie? It's funny. We always joke about it, me and Margie. I'm short, too. You should see my wedding pictures. All the guys are 6 feet, and I'm in the middle, and he's like, zoop. This short guy. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, if half my goods I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. In other words, if I made a mistake on your tax bill, this is what I'll do. Come and show me. If I overcharge you 100, I'll give you 400 back. I mean, and Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house. Look what he says here. Since he is also what? A son of Abraham. To say that to Zacchaeus must have been like water to his soul. Because he was probably being told by his fellow Jewish people, you're not even Jewish because you're associating with the Romans. So forget you. You're going to go to hell because you, you associated with them. I don't know what they were saying. It doesn't say. But he, Jesus says, you're a son of Abraham. Because Abraham had that kind of heart, willingness to share, willingness to make things right. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost because nobody ever saw him as important enough to befriend, as important enough to minister to, as important enough to just take some time and say, hey, let me go have dinner with you. Let's have some lamb tacos or whatever, and let's get together. And Jesus befriended the friendless. He befriended people that nobody wanted to be friends with. There's people in our culture today that nobody wants to be friends with. I mean, they're homeless, or they're this, or they're that, or who knows what it is. Somebody in the family that everybody shuns or eschews because, you know, they're the way they are. But he was a friend to the friendless. That's why Jesus reached people, because he was willing to reach out to anyone and everyone. Look at this next story. He listened to desperate people. After that encounter with Zacchaeus, the little short guy, who is a son of Abraham now and is saved, right? He was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard Jesus was coming, he began to cry out and said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, telling him, be quiet, be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. Jesus stopped. Here's the most VIP of the whole world, right? Talk about VIPs. Here's Jesus, and he has supernatural power. He heals people, anyone he touches. People hear this about him. They know that he's something. And here's this blind man, and he knows, man, if here's my chance. This is the only chance I've got in my life here on earth. I've got to reach out to this man. So he starts crying out because he can't get there. He's blind. Everybody kind of like, you know, doesn't pay attention to him again. And he starts screaming and yelling. And the crowd tells him, shut up. You're making too much noise. Be quiet. No, there's something more important over here happening. And Jesus stops the whole thing. The whole parade stops. And everyone's like, what? Call that guy. What guy? That guy over there. It's like one time Jesus was in a group of people and somebody touches him and Jesus said, who touched me? And Peter says, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. Because power just went out from me. It was the woman with the issue of blood. I'll preach about that one later. Not in this sermon, but this man cries out. And he calls Jesus the Son of David. That means an identification as the promised Messiah. He listened. Jesus listened and heard the cries of desperate people. There's a lot of desperate people in the world today. There's drugs. There's alcohol. There's killing, suicide. Somebody was just shot to death by the police up here for stabbing a social worker. Did you hear about that one? Just on Wednesday. I mean, there's things happening all around us. And I saw that and I felt bad. You know why I felt bad? I felt bad because I wasn't there, even though I don't know who this guy was. But I just felt that I should have been there somehow. Somehow I wished I could have been there. In other words, I could have been part of that somehow in this guy's life. He got evicted from his apartment, apparently. He broke back into it, and the police showed up. And then when the social worker tried to talk to him, he stabs the social worker. And then the police, it escalated, and the guy gets himself shot and killed. I felt bad. I felt bad for the police. I felt bad for everybody. I thought I should have been there somehow. We should always be there. Jesus listened to desperate people. Now, because there's so much desperation nowadays, because living nowadays is almost, I was telling my son, it seems like all of the expenses of life are what? Yeah. Housing, car, food. And food. I mean, food isn't that hard nowadays. It's not as hard as it used to be, like in the Great Depression. But housing, car payments, cell phones, which almost are complete necessities in this culture, it takes up almost most of the income of the average person, just the average person who's barely making it. It's desperation, right? It's desperation. If you're homeless, there's homeless guys, right? To get going again, to get unhomeless, you realize how Herculean of a task that is? To get a job, especially you have been in prison or you had been convicted of DUI or alcoholism or something, to get going again is almost impossible in this culture now. We've got to understand what's going on around us. There's a lot of desperation. There's a lot of desperate people. There's a blind man sitting on the side of the road. That means he was a beggar. He was begging. This time he begs the right person. So they called the blind man. They said to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here's a blind man crying out, a desperate man, Lord, Lord, please help me, help me. If you're desperate and you call out to the Lord, he will help you. But you've got to understand, you've got to get up, you've got to come to him. So he throws off his cloak, he springs up, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Interesting question. There's another study in the scriptures, the questions that Jesus asked. There's this one question that he asks this one man, do you want to get well? We all know, we Christians know that Jesus is the answer to every issue of humanity. And we are trying to tell people, get right with God, turn to Jesus. We know that if somebody gets to Jesus, everything else in their life becomes secondary. The health issue, the family issue, the financial issue, the emotional issue. If you get right with Jesus and you get saved, guess what? You're good for forever. And we almost don't have to worry about you anymore. Because even if you do die of your dread disease or whatever it is, you're still okay because you're saved for eternity. Doesn't mean that we won't care about you. Obviously, we need to care about one another's needs while we're here on earth, if we can. But we can't solve everything for everybody. We can't. But Jesus can. He can solve everything and anything. But he will ask you this. If you come to him, do you want him to do something for you? Or do you want to stay in your misery and your agony? Do you want to stay and wallow in your pity party? Do you want to stay with the big violin, the little violin? Rabbi, let me recover my sight. I know what I want. I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Interesting, huh? According to your faith, is it done to you? Your faith has made you well. Now, a lot of people try to make big kind of doctrinal issues about physical healing here. Physical healing is there, okay, but it's really a secondary issue. There's something more important. There's something deeper. There's the need of the soul. There's the need to be given spiritual sight, to be healed spiritually so that you can get up and walk spiritually and be strong spiritually. A lot of people kind of emphasize everything physically, physically, physically. I want to be healed, healed, healed all the time. Healing is one thing. Physical healing will be complete in eternity. There'll be no more death, sickness, sorrow, pain, disease. It'll all be gone. That's what it says. That's coming. But here, can you live your life in a spiritual powerhouse even though you live in a body that is not perfect? Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him in the way. Isn't that cool? So he listened to desperate people. Jesus reached people because he allowed sinful people to approach him. Now, if you and I are going to reach together people, we're going to have to let sinful people come in. And that sounds like it should go without saying. Years ago, I had a woman come into a Bible study at my house. She was a flaming lesbian. And she was an alcoholic, and she had been on drugs, and all kinds of stuff in her. She was a wreck. She was a train wreck, this woman. Okay. Well, because of the fact that she had just come out of that kind of stuff and was just starting to listen to Bible study, she would say things like, well, we're a race. Well, you know, lesbianism. And, you know, we're a race of people. And so somebody in the Bible study got so irritated with her, they took her outside. They said, you know, you can't say that kind of stuff. We're in a Bible study. You got to be better. And they kicked her out. And I remember saying, please give me time. Give me time with people. They're going to come in. They're going to be filled with all kinds of crazy stuff. They're going to say all kinds of weird things. I've met more than two or three people told me straight out, I'm a pagan. And I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. And I worship the stars or the moon. How do you think about that? And I go, well, whatever. I go, but you should worship the one that made the stars instead. I mean, give me time. We got to give people time in order to get their wrong thinking right. And in order for that to happen, they've got to be able to come to a Bible teaching church without feeling like, oh man, I feel weird there because everybody's looking at me. I'm so strange. Let's not kick people out. If we want to reach them, we need to let them come. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. That's a story in and of itself because the Pharisees colluded. That's that whole thing nowadays. Of, did Donald Trump collude with Russians? I mean, it's like colluding means get together and plan. Did the Pharisees got together and planned how to kill Jesus? Did you know that? They literally did, and they did it. It says so in the Gospel of John. That group of people, Jesus actually still tried to minister to them too. Many of them actually got saved, including Paul the Apostle, who wrote most of the New Testament. So you can even save a legalistic, you know, kind of a holier-than-thou person, because they may need saving more than anyone. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house. Anyone that was inviting to Jesus, anyone that says, hey, can you come and be with me? Jesus was willing. He's willing to go to you too. So So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. And he wouldn't even let her touch him because she's a sinner. There's an amazing dynamic going on here, okay? Really amazing. There's just, why is this in the scripture? It's to make all of us think first. You and I may think that we're better than that person. You're not. The Bible declares, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, the grace of God go I. You could be that woman easily. Who knows what led that woman to live the lifestyle she had been living? Who knows? We don't know. The Pharisee, maybe he thought he was better than her because he wasn't like her. But if he was honest, he's sinful. And this reveals the sinfulness that he had. What is his sinfulness in this picture? Well, his sinfulness is complete judgment, disdain for another human being, for whom God created and died for. It's I'm better than that. You shouldn't even let her touch you. That's his attitude. Don't even get near to that person. Don't associate with that person because they're awful. They're yucky. We don't want to be around that. And he's thinking to himself, if this Jesus was really a prophet, he wouldn't even let that kind of woman touch him. So that attitude was keeping him from reaching her. You get this? And it also kept her from going to his house. The only reason she went to his house was why? Not because of him, right? She already knew if I go to that guy's house, he's going to throw me out. She knew who was there. Jesus was there. And what had she heard? This guy Jesus, he forgives people. This guy Jesus, he tells people, I forgive you your sins. And she's like, what? Nobody forgives me. I think I'll go check him out. So she goes and she starts ministering this amazing picture of crying and anointing his feet with tears and drying it with her hair. I mean, this is amazing, this picture. So Jesus allowed sinful people to approach. If we as a church, if you as a Christian want to reach other people, you need to open the door. You need to allow them in. Now, you say, well, yeah, but you know, what if this? What if that? What if they don't change? What if? Who cares? At least you tried, is all I can say. At least you tried. Maybe they're not going to be the model Christian after you minister to them. But is it your job to make them what they should be? Or is it God's job? It's God's job, right? So our job is to just be available, willing to open your house. Let them come to the barbecue. Let them come to be part of your life. And you'll see amazing things happen. But this guy's judgment was horrible, right? He's letting her touch him. So it goes to show you how he felt about her. And now he's also judging who? He's judging Jesus. He's judging Jesus for being open to minister with a sinner. Guess what, Pharisee? All of us are sinners. He forgave people of their sins. He reached people because he was forgiving. That's why people came to Jesus. When you read the scriptures and you see all of this tremendous influx of people going to him, why was it? Why were they all flocking to him? Because they were hearing something they weren't hearing anywhere else. They were hearing that he would forgive them. They were hearing that he could heal them. They were hearing words that were words of encouragement and words of life and words of light and hope, not words of condemnation and hell and damnation. That was there too, but it wasn't just preaching of repentance. It was also preaching of forgiveness. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? I think that there was a little pause there. Do you see her? Do you actually see her? Interesting that Jesus would know what the man was thinking because he had thought this to himself. God knows what you think. Right now, I don't know what you're thinking. I'm a human creature. I'm finite. I don't know what any of you are thinking. You're probably thinking, when's he going to stop? I'm going to go get some lunch. I don't know what you're thinking, but God does. He knows what you're thinking. You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for your feet, my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Meaning, if you think that you haven't done that much wrong, that's why you have such a problem being more compassionate and merciful to other people around you. If you think that, oh, I've not done what they've done, then you're not going to want to minister to them. The Pharisee thought that. He thought he was better. He was holier than thou. Jesus was the holier than thou in the room. And what was he like? I forgive you. I forgive all of your sins. Now watch what it says here next. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say to themselves, hey, that's cool. He forgave a prostitute. Who is this? He's forgiving sins. Who is this? He's forgiving sins. That's not right. He shouldn't forgive her. We're going to make her pay. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus reached people because Jesus forgave people. If you and I are to reach other people, we're going to need to be more forgiving. What does this mean? It means that you don't have the right to hold people to pay for their sins. None of us do. I have no right to hold you responsible for your sin. Your sin is between you and God and whomever you sinned against. And you need to resolve it with him. I can help you to the place where you can understand how to get forgiveness. I can help you understand what forgiveness really is. He commissioned all of us to do the same. To do what? To forgive. Look at the Great Commission in Luke. He opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So why do we spend so much time in a gathering to study scriptures, not just to become Bible experts, but so that the scriptures can open up in our minds and we can understand what to do in this life. What is it that God wants us to do then? He says to them, you are my witnesses of these things. What things? Of how I touched people, how I healed people, how I forgave people, how I reached people that nobody would reach. You saw me do this. Now I want you to do this. I want you to preach repentance. We love to preach repentance. Oh, this world is sinful and awful and all of the people are going to go to hell. We love to preach that. But what about the other part? Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. God wants to forgive us of our sins. He doesn't want to send us to hell. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wants to forgive people. Will you? Can you? You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send to you what my Father promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit will help you to be the kind of person that you need to be for God in this earth. Let's reach people for Jesus. Stand with me. Lord, we want to reach people like you reached people. We want to be compassionate, forgiving. We want to be approachable. We want to be loving, kind. We want to notice people that no one notices. We want to listen to the cry of the desperate. And we want to not be afraid to reach out to those who are drowning. We're the spiritual lifeguards, after all. If we don't throw the life preserver, what good are we? We're AWOL. Help us, Lord, in the midst of all of this struggle of this earth, with all these family members and friends and associates and neighbors and work environments where things are crazy because people don't know you. Help us to be part of the solution, the light, the hope, the place where people can say, hey, I want what you've got. Could you please tell me what you've got? It's Jesus that we've got. He's the forgiver. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. Can you reach people like he did? You can with him, letting him work through you to touch the people in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.